few years ago, maybe you remember a movie that came out. It was called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I don't know if you saw the movie or not, but this is a Bible expression, and we heard it read in our hearing a few moments ago in Genesis chapter 3. Where art thou, or where are you, as the New King James Version puts it, Genesis 3 and in verse 9. And I want to ask us this question this morning, ourselves this question this morning. Where are we? I want you to ask yourself, where am I? And I want us to seriously consider some of the points that we're going to bring forth this morning. It's good to see everybody here. And again, if you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear said, anything that you see practiced, we welcome your comments and questions. We really do, and we would love to sit down and study with you about the Word of God. If you would like to sit down and have a Bible study in your home, we'd love to provide that for you. Anything that we can do to help you come to a better understanding of the truth. So I guess that would be the first place to start. I mean, where are you as far as your knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures are concerned? We would like to help you come to a better understanding of God's Word. This morning, I want to look at four different categories. I want to look at a category where people are outside of Christ, alien sinners, separated from God. And I want to ask the question, where are you, if that be the case? Secondly, I want to look at the category of someone who is outside of Christ and the denominational world. They're religious, but they're in error. And then I want to ask the question about those who have obeyed the gospel, but they've fallen away. Maybe you're in a realm of unfaithfulness. And then fourthly, I want to ask the question, where are you? And I hope that your answer is the fourth one. I am serving the Lord in faith and using my abilities in accordance with my opportunities to serve Him with all of my heart. And in fact, if I were to ask you this question, I mean, just point blank to you, if we're just you and me in a room, and I ask you, where are you spiritually? Where are you spiritually? And you answered honestly. What would you say? Would you say, I spiritually am a very strong person and I am growing. I'm dedicated. I'm loyal. The Lord can depend upon me. My brethren can depend upon me. Is that your answer? I hope so. Let's think about some of these things this morning. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, the text has been read in your hearing already. We know the story, how the serpent came to Eve, Satan tempted Eve. Eve gave in, yielded to that temptation. She gave to her husband to eat. They both ate of the forbidden fruit and thus sinned against God. And then in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Here we see shame entering the picture. You have, first of all, the deception that took place, an appeal, temptation, sin, and now shame. In verse 8, and when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. You know what? When man sins, when sin enters our life, when we yield to temptation, oftentimes the temptation is then to hide from God. Jesus says those who walk in darkness, they do what? Hate the light. And so, many times when people sin, they want to hide from God. They want to hide from brethren. They separate themselves and distance themselves because of shame and because of the fact that they don't feel that relationship because the relationship has been broken. Fellowship has been severed. So when man sins, we sense that fellowship being broken. And we are ashamed and we want to hide from God. But we also see God coming down in the cool of the day. He's walking through the garden, so it is illustrated for us. And He speaks in verse 9. He speaks to Adam and Eve. The Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? Where art thou? God came down to sinful man. Now, that's an important point. Man, when he sinned, did not jump up to heaven and to God and beg God for forgiveness. What did God do? God came down to man. And the call itself is a call of grace. It's a call of mercy. It's a call of love for His creation. So God came down to sinful man and asked, where are you? This question was not asked for the purpose of condemnation to Adam. It was a question asked to get him to turn back to God, turn back to himself. So God came down to sinful man. And something else. You know, in this text, God, when He came into the garden, He knew where Adam was. Don't you know that? Psalms 139, verses 1 through 12. Where can I go from the Lord? Nowhere is the answer to that. Adam and Eve, they weren't truly hidden from God. They were hiding, but they were not hidden. You know, it's no fun playing hide and seek with a cheater. Well, we need to realize that when it comes to God, He does, it's not that He cheats, of course, but the reality is He knows where we are. We cannot hide from Him. God knew where Adam was, and God knows where you are. Now, He knows where you are physically, of course, sitting in your pew, but He also knows where you are mentally, spiritually. He knows what your attitude is. He knows the thoughts that you're thinking right now. He knows everything. Now, again, our question this morning, I want to use it in the same way that God intended His question to be used, and that is to bring about self-examination, confession, and repentance, if confession and repentance is necessary. Self-examination is always necessary. So I want us to think about these things from that perspective. Number one, I want to ask you this question. Where are you? Are you in sin in the world? Are you alienated from God? Have you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you thus lost because of that? In Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. And notice with me the Apostle Paul there as he makes mention of the state of those Gentiles before they became Christians, before they obeyed the gospel. In verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now this is the situation that people who have never obeyed the gospel is in. They are Gentiles in the spirit. They are alienated from God, separated from Him, without hope, because they are without Christ. They are outside of Jesus Christ. And so, in sin, in the world, separated, severed from Christ. Now, if that's where you are, I want you to know this. In fact, I'm going to read verse 13. I want to read about some people who had once been separated from Christ, have been alienated from Christ, without hope. But now look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can come near Christ. You can be a Christian this morning. By your faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, you can become a Christian. And dedication to serve Him, you can serve God through Jesus Christ. You can stop being alienated from God and you can be reconciled to God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 makes that point. Are you in a state of unrighteousness? Are you living a sinful life? Well, certainly if you have never obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in an unrighteous state. And you need to repent, and you need to turn back to God. In fact, as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's the plain fact. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. These people were living in sin. You say, well, I'm a good person. I may not have obeyed the gospel, but I'm really a good person. Well, you still need to obey the gospel because you need to enter into that relationship with Christ. But what if you're living in sin? Let me say this to you. There's still hope. Because notice in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You may be living an unrighteous life right now. You may be sitting in your pew, wishing I'd never read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, because that explains where you are. Well, let me say this to you. And I don't care who you are and what you've done and how you've lived your life. Let me say this to you, and you listen to me. You can stop sin in your life, dead in its tracks. You don't have to sin. You don't have to continue in unrighteousness. You can be justified, you can be washed, and you can be sanctified just like those Corinthians were through the blood of Christ. And you can find strength in Christ to say no to sin. Where are you? Are you living in sin? You can stop. I don't care who you are. Or rebellion. Now it gets a little harder. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, Saul had been told to go down and destroy these people. And he brought back the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read of the instructions by God to go down and destroy these people. And he delivered the king. Verse 1 says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I will punish Amalek. I don't know why that left my mind, but it did. I had one of those moments. For what he did to Israel. Now he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen and sheep, camel and donkey. And as you go on and read through the text, look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Unwilling to utterly destroy them. You go on through the text, God sends Samuel to Saul. Saul says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 13. And then Saul tries to make excuses because he had been found out. Tried to shift blame. That's something Adam and Eve tried to do as well, shift blame. And then, in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Verse 21, but the people took of the plunder, shifting blame again, the sacrifice. Verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion. You know, when God tells us to do something, and we decide, you know, I think I want to do it this way instead. What is that? That is just flat out rebellion. Now, may I suggest this to you? You have put yourself in a hard, hard spot. I'm not saying that you cannot come out of that attitude and that disposition toward God, but it's very hard. When people begin to say in their own mind, say, well, you know, I know that God says this, but I don't think He'll mind if I do this. And you start reasoning that way. And you get a little further away from God, a little further away from God. And it starts out with maybe what you see in your mind is a little small thing. Well, the next thing you know, it's going to be a great big thing. And you find yourself alienated totally from God. You find yourself in a state of rebellion. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Well, again, there is hope. But things are getting harder as we go through this list of things. In Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. Acts 13, 6 through 10. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently on him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. This is a rebellious man. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for time. And immediately a darkness fell on him. He was blind. And then the proconsul believed. But rebellion is something that hardens your heart. And it causes you to take the attitude that Elymas the sorcerer did. It causes you to begin fighting against the Word of God. Saul did the same thing. He fought against the Word of God. And we all know what happened to Saul. We need to be very careful of our attitude towards God. Maybe you're in this state. Friend, you need to repent, and you need to repent quick. If you look at yourself and you think, well, you know, I'm heading down a road of rebellion, you need to stop right now where you are, because things will only get worse. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Where are you? Are you in a state of disobedience? It's not that you're doing bad stuff, per se. You're just not obeying what God said for you to do. You haven't obeyed the gospel. Are you in a state of disobedience? Or maybe you're in a state of just not being ready. Oh, I want to do what God says, but I'm just not ready yet. Acts 24, 25. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you, Felix said. When I have a convenient season. You're just waiting for that convenient season to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're still in sin, you're still in the world, and you don't know when the Lord's coming back, do you? I don't either. Where are you? Why would you want to stay in any of these places? So I don't know. Well, maybe you're almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Acts 26, verses 9 to 11. King Agrippa was almost persuaded. He told Saul, or told Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Maybe you're almost persuaded. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Why wait another day? Why wait another hour? Obey the gospel today. As Paul said, I would that you would not almost be But as altogether as I am this day without these bonds, we need to be in Christ, not in the world. So if you are in sin in the world, alienated from God, unrighteous, rebellion, or disobedient, or just not ready, or almost persuaded, if you're in any of these places, turn to God right now. Where art thou? Maybe you are in a state of religious error. Maybe you think that you're okay. Maybe you think you're serving God. You would not classify yourself as living in an unrighteous state, an ungodly, alienated state. You think of yourself as serving God. Where are you? But maybe you've been deceived. And by the way, we all need to look at ourselves in this, from this perspective. Maybe we have been deceived. And we need to trust the Word of God. Is it possible that you could have obeyed, believed, accepted, received a false gospel? Is that possible? In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you under the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there would be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. People are out there today, friend, everywhere, perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are believing false gospels left and right. The most prominent one is that salvation is by faith alone. That's the most prominent false gospel out there. They do not teach what Jesus said for us to do in order to be saved. They do not follow the New Testament gospel to its completion. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus there said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out demons, and thy name done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, Depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You see, you can be deceived. The truth is important. In 2 John verse 9, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So we need to make sure we're following the truth. I want you to think about these things as we consider them. Maybe you have obeyed a false gospel. Is it possible that you are in a false religion, in religious error? Or what about worship? In John 14, verses 24, and Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, John 4, 24 says, Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Those who are following the doctrines and the commandments of man, Jesus said of them, In vain do they worship me, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men. So there is the danger of vain worship. When we're following the commandments of men, the innovations of men, instead of following the New Testament, our worship is going to be vain. Well, we don't want that, do we? We do not want to obey a false gospel, and we do not want to worship God in vain, I hope. That's not our desire. Surely it's not. Have you obeyed the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you by faith repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And then been buried with Him into His name, into Him, into Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you been baptized into Christ? Or have you obeyed a false gospel? Vain worship. Do you worship God in ways that are not approved in the Scripture? Do you partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week as the New Testament teaches us to? Do you give of your means upon the first day of the week, as the New Testament teaches us to? I'll give you verses for those. The Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. Well, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We are to, upon the first day of the week, give as we've purposed in our heart to the Lord. Are we worshiping God? Are we praying to God as we should? And our song service. Are we giving? We think sometimes, well, it's just, we don't have mechanical instruments with our worship. And there's a reason for that. The New Testament doesn't authorize it. And maybe we ourselves can even get into the habit, well, you know, we're singing, we're not playing along with our songs, so God's accepting it. Friend, God looks much further than just whether you're having an instrument with it or not. Are you singing from the heart? Are you making melody in your heart to the Lord? Ephesians 5:19. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Or churches of men. Matthew 15 and verse 13. Marshall Keeble, famous black preacher, used to say, The rootin' days are coming. The rootin' days are coming. And friend, it is. And the Lord Jesus Himself said that the day is coming when the Lord will pluck up that which He has not planted. That which the Lord has not planted shall be plucked up. Maybe you're in a church that man made. Man built, not the Lord. Jesus built His church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. He said, I will build my church. And He did, Acts 2 and verse 47. Are you a member of a church that man made? Some denominational group? Some organization that was established by the doctrines and the commandments of men with their creed books and manuals and their organizational structure? Or are you simply a member of the Lord's church, the one He purchased? Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Maybe you are in a way that seems right to you. Well, this just feels so good. It feels so right. Let me say something to you. Friend, most often when we feel that something is right and we want to base our doing upon that, upon our feeling, most of the time that's going to lead us down the wrong road. You know, I think that Adam and Eve, and I think especially Eve, felt like eating that forbidden fruit was going to be okay. She felt like that was the right thing for her at that moment to do. Saul felt like at the moment that sparing King Agag and saving the best of the sheep and the flocks of Amalek was the best thing to do. He felt like taking those things back to worship and serve God would be acceptable by God. He felt that way. Did that make it right? And people say, well, I don't see anything wrong with using mechanical instruments in our worship. And I don't see anything wrong with this and that and that and this. And I don't see anything wrong. Or I don't see why I can't do it this way. Because it just feels right. I feel saved. Well, friend, if you were not saved in accordance with the Scripture, if you are not worshiping in accordance to the Scripture, then guess what? You're wrong, and I don't care how you feel about it. I'm going to say that. I say it with kindness. But there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Listen, it doesn't matter how we feel about something. What matters is, what does God say about it? Let's look to the truth of God's Word. That's what is true. That's what is right. You know, Paul was in religious error, but he changed. Acts 26, 9-11. He changed. He saw the error of his way. He was persecuting the way, the church. And he came to learn that he was wrong, and he changed. Another example of that is Apollos. And we can find other examples as well. But I want to move on. Where art thou? Maybe you're in unfaithfulness. Maybe you are a member of the Lord's church. You haven't obeyed a false gospel, and your worship is in accordance with the revealed truth of Scripture. But you're just not as faithful as you ought to be. You're not faithful to the Lord. Maybe it's because you have fallen in love with the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are the world. These things are not of the Father. And maybe you've fallen in love with the world. Jesus says in John 6, and verse 24, we cannot serve two masters. We will either love the one and hate the other, or we will hate the one and love the other. But we cannot serve two masters. And if we love the world, that's what we want in life. We enjoy the things that this world gives us, and we neglect the things that God wants us to do, then we need to make some changes in our life. Are you in love with the world? And I want to ask you, especially right here, I want you to be honest with yourself. I want to be honest with myself, too. Are we in love with the world to the point that we neglect the things that God wants us to do, caring for the needy, helping and encouraging the sick, encouraging the spiritually weak, providing for those who are in spiritual need? What are we doing? Entangled again in the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Maybe the world has you entangled. Is that where you are this morning? You need to break free. You can break free. But you know, in that very passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, he gives a very, very clear warning. If we are entangled and overcome, he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. Now, I know that the latter end, I know that a person who goes through this life, he's become a Christian, he's then surrendered his faith in Christ and went back to the world and become overcome, and he dies in that state. I would hate to know what it's like going through eternity that way. Knowing that you had the truth in your hands, knowing that you let it go and denied Jesus Christ. I'd hate to go through eternity knowing that. But there's also something else true about that passage. If I have the truth and I turn away from the truth right here, right now, it's going to be harder for me to ever turn back to it. If I let go of it and I reject it and I'm overcome by the world, it is harder for me to come back to the truth. It's worse. I'm in a worse state at that point than I was before I ever learned the gospel to begin with. Because now you've gotten hardness that's entered into your heart. You've got this attitude of rebellion that's come in. You've turned away from Christ. You went back to the world. And the world is, you let it overcome you. You're in a serious, serious state. And you need to escape with all of your might. I just hope that you can. Ungodliness and sinful pleasure. Galatians 5:16-21. Hebrews 11:24-25. Moses. What did he do? He made a choice. Which one is better? Which one is most important? The sinful pleasures of this world or Jesus Christ? Serving God. Which one is better? I've got a choice to make there. Am I in unfaithfulness? In self-deception? Maybe I'm deceived. Maybe I need to learn the truth. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. People become deceived. They think that they can sow their wild oats. They think that they can sow the life of sin and reap spiritual blessings. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You will reap what you sow. Be not deceived about that. Or forsaken duty. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, right here, where are you? Now, this morning you are present. You're present. You're here. Where were you last Sunday? Where were you last Sunday morning? Or the Sunday morning before that? Are you one who can, it could truly be said about, that person is faithful in their attendance. You can depend on them to be there. Can that be said about you? And of course, it's not just attendance. There are a lot of other things that are involved in it as well. But let's just use attendance for as an example. Where are you on Sunday morning? Well, maybe you're here on Sunday morning. Maybe your physical body is sitting in your normal pew spot. Well, what about mentally and spiritually? Where are you? Where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you focused on what you're doing? Were you focused on the Lord's Supper? Were you focused on the words of the prayer that was offered? Are you focused on the words of the songs that we're singing and trying to apply the spiritual lessons from those songs in our lives? Are you focused on the lesson and asking yourself, like I'm asking myself, how does this apply to me? How can I be better? How can I grow spiritually? How can I help my neighbor? How can I help others? Are we applying these things to our lives? Where are we mentally? I want to ask another question. Where will you be tonight? God knows where you are. God knows whether you're faithful. God knows. Where will you be Wednesday night? God knows. And I don't mean just physically. I mean mentally. Where are you? Where will you be? Where are you doing during gospel meetings? Where are you? Tonight, maybe you'll think, well, you know, I've been to church once already today. The service is provided for people to come and gain spiritual nourishment and grow. And if that's what you're hungering for, then that's what you want. And let me say this. God knows what you want. God knows what you're hungry for. God knows what you desire. God knows that you want to encourage your brethren or that you don't. Where are you? God knows. Neglectfulness. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Maybe we're neglecting our known duties to others. Is that where you are? God knows. Where art thou? Are you faithful? Well, this one, we do have it turned around. Where art thou? Are you in faithful service to the Lord? And I hope this is what everyone can honestly answer to these questions this morning. I hope that we can all just check this off and say, this is me. This is our reasonable service anyway. We are required to serve God because that's what we're here for. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Reasonable. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. We are to give God our body as a living sacrifice, which is to be holy and acceptable in His sight, which is, as Paul says, our reasonable service. Are we growing and bearing fruit? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. Are we diligently adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness? Are we growing spiritually? Are we continuing to, as a vine that's on, as a branch that's off of the vine, Jesus Christ, are we continuing to bear fruit for the Lord? John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, what happens if we don't bear fruit for the Lord? He cuts us off. Are we bearing fruit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the things that's mentioned there, the fruits of the Spirit. Are we bearing that fruit? Building up one another, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Are we coming together for the purpose of exhorting, encouraging, edifying each other? Are we building each other up? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Are we taking the truth? Are we speaking the truth in love so that we may encourage and edify and build up? Are we providing ourselves as being key parts and components of this local body of believers so that we can build one another up? Are we in faithful service? Are we giving to the Lord's work as we should? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. The things that we do here as a work needs funding. The radio program needs funding. Preaching the gospel in other places needs funding. It takes funding. And what about this one? Are we going about our Father's business? Luke 2 and verse 49. Are we going about our Father's business? Jesus was about His Father's business from a very young age, wasn't He? And He continued on. In fact, He says, later, I did not come to this world to judge, but to save. I came to this world to save sinners. I came to this world to seek and save the lost. He was about His Father's business from beginning to end. Can we say that we have been about our Father's business? How much effort have we put forth into seeking out to seek and save the lost. Acts 8 and verse 4, as the disciples were scattered out from Jerusalem, it says that they went everywhere preaching the Word. Everywhere preaching the Word. Does that describe our service to God? Can we say that we are engaged in faithful service because we're growing and we're bearing fruit? We're building up one another. We're giving to the Lord's work like we should. And we are evangelizing. I mean, we are talking to our friends. We're talking to our neighbors. We're doing as much as we can to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we say that? I hope so. Where are you this morning? Now, again, many times what happens is when we're confronted with something that we're guilty of, we want to hide from that. We want to run from that. Maybe we want to just shut that out and say, no, that doesn't apply to me. We want to say that applies to the person sitting next to us, but not to me. When man sins, the natural response is to hide. And I don't want you to hide from the truth this morning. I don't want you to hide from God. I don't want you to hide from these questions. I want you to examine your life in view of them. You see, God came down to sinful man in the beginning with a voice of grace, mercy, and love. Well, God is through His Word, beseeching us, listen, where are you? Come to me. Come to me this morning, God said. God knows where you are. So you can't deceive Him about it. You might as well be honest with yourself, because God knows. And you might as well act appropriately. That is, act in accordance with God's Word. And again, these questions are designed to bring self-examination, confession, repentance, and obedience. Maybe if you are in the state of, you're in the world, you're alienated from God. Acts 2 and verse 38, you need to listen to that passage. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to enter into a relationship with God? Do you want to be forgiven of all your past sins and have the hope of heaven when you die? Or repent of your sin and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Or maybe you are in religious error. You obeyed a false gospel. Well, you need to obey the pure gospel. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. You need to enter into that relationship with God. And then you need to worship and serve Him in accordance with truth. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're in a state of unfaithfulness. You need to do exactly what is said in 1 John 1 and verse 9 and Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. You need to repent. You need to confess. God will forgive you through the blood of Christ. You need to repent and you need to pray. If you need to enter into a relationship with God, maybe whether you've never had one or you've broken it, you need to do what God says in order to achieve it. You need to be reconciled with God. Are you ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, God came down in the garden and He called out, Adam, where art thou? Jesus Christ is coming one day, but on that day, He's coming to receive His own back to Himself. What about the rest? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 paint a very terrible, terrible picture for those who have not obeyed the gospel and do not know God. It says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what's going to happen on that day when the Lord Jesus comes back. Are you ready for His appearing? Jesus Christ is coming. He's returning. Are you ready? Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Right now, won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.